All right, we are back with another episode, and I hope you guys are enjoying the series. I hope you're getting more than enjoyment. I hope you're really getting something out of it. I know there's people that this might be review. Hopefully it's a good review and giving you some things to think about. This might be new for you. If it's new for you and these are things you've not studied or learned before, or maybe it's the first time you've heard some of this stuff, definitely go back, pause, replay, check out the scripture references, study it for yourself, but also reach out to us on like Facebook Messenger, Bread Breakers Church. You can easily reach out and we'll try to get to you. You can check out, you can go to the website, but the best place to really ask a question, you can do so on the website through email, but the best place is Messenger, and we'll try to get to any of those questions or whatnot, because we want people to have the opportunity to interact and learn and grow that way rather than just like talking heads on YouTube or Spotify or whatever. So hit us up. Definitely want these to be as helpful as possible. If you know people that will benefit from this, again, as review, or hey, I have a family member that really needs to know this. They're stuck in some religious situation, or they're a sinner who needs Jesus, needs the gospel really preached and presented to them, then again, share these videos with folks. Like, comment, subscribe. Those things get YouTube to promote the video. So the more you guys like, comment, simple comment, you're on your phone, you click the button and say, great job, or like this scripture, or just whatever. Again, it's simple stuff that helps get the message out. So, quick review. Last time we discussed what the gospel is primarily, and then we showed kind of the build up to the first time the gospel it was preached, which is in Acts chapter 2. The gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, sort of 1 through 4, is what? It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection, of course, includes the ascension and Jesus reigning from the right hand of the Father and all that stuff, but death, burial, resurrection, keep it super simple right there in 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. Paul lays it out for us. We don't have to do any heavy lifting at all. We go back and we can see through what we call the Gospels, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and even the beginning chapter of Acts, we can see that we have the ministry of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the birth, everything that happened, but then we see the death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel actually carried out toward the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Then he is sent, right? Well, he gives his, what we call the Great Commission, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and then he ascends, and they go and they wait. Now, remember what Jesus, when we put them all together, the things that he really emphasized. He talked about how they were to go and wait for the promise of the Father, right? The infilling of the Holy Spirit. He talked about repentance needs to be preached. He talked about baptism, again, the infilling of the Spirit, and that they were going to go to the nations and they were going to evangelize or preach to the nations. Matthew specifically says that I want you to make disciples and teach them to observe all I've commanded you. So now we're going to pick back up in the book of Acts. They've gone to Jerusalem, they're waiting, they're praying, and what happens next? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 is where we're going to go. At the end of this video, we are going to heavily emphasize and show what the scriptures teach on how someone is supposed to respond to the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is so important. I made mention last time that a lot of times churches, right, they don't even preach the gospel. I mean, I talked about the American gospel documentary thing that was put out a couple of years ago, and many churches do not preach the gospel at all, or very rarely do they really talk about the gospel, right? The death, burial, resurrection of Christ, what that means for us. Even fewer probably talk about what I did a couple of podcasts ago and really heavily hit home the need for the gospel, the wrath of God, sin, we're sinners, we're separated from God, all that. But even the ones that do actually get to the point where they will teach the gospel, they will say, hey, we're under the wrath of God. We need Christ. We need the gospel message. And then they appropriately say it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Often they don't use the Bible to say, okay, well, what did the apostles, what did Jesus, what does God expect or want the response to the gospel to be? You get someone who they're under conviction, they're tired of this life of sin, or they're done with the oppressive thumb of religion, and they say, okay, let's go. I believe it. I want it. Now what? Many churches do not walk people through the now what. And at the end of this video, we are going to do that unequivocally. So stay till the end. Now, hopefully that gave you plenty of time to turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there are some interesting things in here, and before we dive in, we need to do a little groundwork, shall we? What is this whole thing with, we already know about waiting for the promise of the Father, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We talked last time, we read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where it says that you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But what is all this stuff about, wind and fire? John the Baptist specifically said that Jesus was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now I know this is a Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. So this is the baptism of Jesus. Now look at what John said just prior to Jesus coming and being baptized. This is verse 11. John said, I baptize you with water for repentance. So he baptized in water. Jesus says, hey, let's fulfill all righteousness. We're going to go ahead and get baptized. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, people do separate these into two different things, where they say the Holy Spirit, but then the fire, the baptism of fire, is really the judgment of God, possibly referring to maybe 70 AD, that kind of thing. Doesn't really matter. The Holy Spirit and fire, there is a link, an understanding of fire attached to the Holy Spirit. When you get to John chapter 3, even more profound, I would say, is what John has to say about the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 3, and this will carry forward into many other places in the discussion here as we move through the book of Acts chapter 2. This is John 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Jesus replies, let's listen to what he says, Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Good question. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes, or where it comes from, or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Now, he says you have to be born again of water and Spirit. Now, I know people will say, well, you know, that's water birth and natural birth, water birth, and then Spirit birth. Well, Jesus said you have to be born again. And then Nicodemus asked about being born again. He didn't ask about being born the first time. He said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? All right? That was the question. He says, how can a man be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Jesus answers him and says, you must be born of water and Spirit. He didn't say, well, first you have to be born. First you have to exist. And then you need to be born of the Spirit. That wasn't even the question. Nicodemus didn't ask, do you need to be born? Do you need to exist? Right? I mean, what? No. He wasn't asking that. He was asking, how can you be born again? How can you be born when you're old? You were already born once. Seems like a logical question, and seems like a logical, good answer. Jesus is explaining how to be born again. How are you born again? No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Water and Spirit. I want you to think about those two things. Water and Spirit. This is going to carry forward. Water and Spirit. I know I'm really hitting this and like, you know, man, can you say it anymore? Yes. Water and Spirit. Then he attaches, everyone born of the Spirit is like the wind. He's just making an analogy. Don't read into it more than what's there. But there are many ways to know when the wind is blowing. You can feel the wind. You can feel it on your skin or whatever. You can see it. You can see the effects. You can see trees blowing. You can see dust and leaves up in the air. But Jesus decided to link the sound of the wind. He's honing in on not just the wind in general. He's saying, hey, there's a sound that lets you know it's windy out. So it is with everybody born of the Spirit. Now, we go to Acts chapter 2 again, right? Verses 1 through 4. What do they hear? They hear wind. This is letting them know, hey, wait a minute. Jesus has been talking about this. He taught about this. They see tongues of fire, right? Again, fire connected to the Holy Spirit. And then what happens? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens when they were filled with the Holy Spirit? They begin to speak in other tongues. How? As the Spirit enables them. It's important to note, not necessarily for this particular Bible study, but it is important to know there are about 120 people there, and 100% of them are speaking in tongues. Right? I've heard many people say that this is just a gift, a special gift. After you receive the Spirit, that the tongues is an additional gift, only for a select few. And yet, when you read the New Testament, there's not a lot of indication that only a select few people are getting it. It seems that everyone who receives the Spirit speaks in tongues, right? And so they spoke in tongues, and they received as they received the Spirit. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem. Remember, water and Spirit. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, crowd came, and together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? And then it goes into all of the, again, every nation under heaven. This is biblical language, all nations under heaven, right? A lot of times, just like we exaggerate, this is a literary tactic. It's just saying like all the people from everywhere. Well, it doesn't literally mean there were Jews there from, right, South America, because there weren't, right? All the nations under heaven, all the nations, the 12 nations, the 12 tribes, right? There's people there gathered together for Pentecost. It's a huge mixture of all these people. And then it goes on and lists area after area after area where they came from. Then it picks up in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? And some, in verse 13, however, made fun of them and said they have had too much wine. Now, I would just ask you to think, as you're kind of reading through this and studying this, what makes them think they were full of wine? What was there to mock? What was there to... If these are just 120 people just out there, just, hey, God's good, God's amazing, what is there to mock? Why would anybody think these guys are drunk? Something was going on that was not normal for these folks to witness, okay? They're filled with the Spirit. It isn't some just static, just barely even noticeable. There is a visible, obvious thing going on, okay? Then Peter stood up with the 11. That's important too. He stood up with all the apostles were there together. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Wait, what did Joel prophesy? Glad you asked. Because Peter quotes, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Did he stop there? No. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan of foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him. Stop. This is verse 24. We're going to stop right there. Death, burial, resurrection. He just preached the gospel to them. He just preached the gospel to them. Now, he's going to go into like an explanation and get deeper into it, but this is where this is first preached. How can the gospel be preached before the death, burial, and resurrection? It can't. The only place that we see as the first preaching of the gospel, Peter is given the keys, you know, the keys to the kingdom in Matthew 16. He is the one that stands up. He is the spokesperson. And he stands up and he preaches the gospel for the first time. He was standing there with every single other apostle. None of them were in disagreement. There was no like, well, you know what? I don't know if Peter was really right about this. None of that's going on. They're all in agreement. They're all in perfect unity. And he is preaching the gospel. He ties this to the book of Joel. Joel says that what's going to happen? God is going to fill people with his spirit. This is the prophecy of Joel. And Peter is saying, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. What is? What is going on? They receive the Spirit and begin speaking in tongues. This is the fulfillment of people receiving the Spirit. My handmaids, my servants, it's men and women, it's, you know, all ages. This is for everyone. This is the infilling of the Spirit. Now, what is all this stuff about wonders in heavens and signs on the earth? You can go back and study this for yourself, but often, you know, hear, O ye heavens, listen, you know, O earth. God is not talking to clouds, birds, you know, the grass and hippopotami, okay? He is talking about rulers, in, let's say, the heavenly places and the earthly realms. Often, when he says heaven and earth, and he's talking to heaven and earth, often he's even just talking to the nation of Israel. That's who he's talking to. That's who he is specifically addressing, and he calls them heavens and earth. Okay? It's normal biblical language. Happens all throughout the Bible. Nothing special. Now, if you pick this up in without context, you'd be like, what in the world's going on? There's blood and fire and billows of smoke. There was no blood on the day of Pentecost. Right? The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. There was no cosmological catastrophic event that happened on Pentecost. And yet Peter says, yes, this has happened. This is Joel's prophecy. Again, who is he talking to? Jews. A bunch of Jews who are used to this language. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, right? Amos, Haggai. I mean, you go Zechariah. I mean, every prophet just about talked about things like blood, fire, here, heavens and earth. The earth's going to be shaken. The mountains smashed down. Everything's going to melt like wax. The sun's going to be darkened. The moon, the stars are going to fall from the heavens. I'm not trying to make light of the scriptures. I'm just being a little cheeky here, right? It's almost a yawn fest when you talk about all that stuff to a Jew in that day, because what that signifies, take, I think it's Isaiah 13 as just an example, but you can look at many places where Babylon conquers Israel and all of this stuff is said. There's the blood and the fire, right? There's the moon, there's the cosmological stuff, there's all this. It's just prophetic language to emphasize the importance, the magnitude of this change that's happening, the judgment, the things coming down from God. It's just the magnitude of it. And they use this physical understanding and physical things to describe it. But it's actually not that happening. Otherwise, you'd have to say, well, I guess the sun was turned to darkness, the moon turned to blood. It doesn't say the moon turned red and it looked like blood. This says the moon turns into blood. Okay? It's not a blood moon. Okay? All the false eschatology prophets out there. It doesn't say anything about the moon looks like blood. It says the moon turns to blood. Okay? This is prophetic language used regularly. They understood what's happening. What is Peter telling these folks? There is a drastic, cataclysmic change happening. Joel prophesied it, and this is it. This is it. This is what? This is the turning away, the new covenant. I can't describe for you how important, how cataclysmic, how unbelievably earth-shattering, earth-shaking it was for God to move from the old covenant order that had been there since Abraham, right? With physical circumcision, all right? Into Moses with the physical tablets of the law and the physical temple, tabernacle, and then temple, right? With Solomon. We're talking thousands of years. We're talking all of this been, I mean, just woven into the DNA of humanity. And now God is shifting it over to a spiritual kingdom. And how is he doing that? By filling people with his spirit. So powerful, so awesome. But see, us with modern ears, we read these scriptures and we think, whoa, man, this would make a good movie. I mean, it would make a good movie, but that's not what they're talking about. The Jews understood this, Peter understood this, because they had the context, the framework, the mindset, right? If you go back to the 50s and 60s and said, oh, don't be a square, right? And then you translate that, 4,000 years into the future and nobody remembers what that means. Are we talking geometry here? No, it means a certain thing that we have. Everybody has idioms and phrases that we use all across the world, all throughout time, okay? And so that's what this stuff is. Now, he preaches the gospel to them. If you want more on this, like I said, hit us up on Messenger. I'd love to describe more, talk more. I don't have time to get into all of this stuff because I'm going somewhere. Verse 25, David said about him, talking about Jesus, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. Sorry, I think I said I saw the Lord. This is David praying. My bad. You, verse 28, have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. And that's why, again, they were waiting for a physical throne, a physical kingdom, a person to sit on the throne of David physically and it be a continuation of this physical kingdom. Verse 31, seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he's received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. What were they hearing? What were they seeing? I mean, according to some Christians, nothing. Nothing to see here, no big deal. I mean, they just all kind of had faith and had a nice little skip in their heartbeat, and that was it. No, they were seeing and hearing things. They realized something miraculous and powerful is going on. And he is saying they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It was given, as Jesus said, like John 14 in there, right? Jesus was given the power to, hey, now I'm going to be pouring out the Spirit of God on all people. This is fulfilling the words of Joel from back in the day. Verse 34 of Acts 2, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So he preaches the gospel. He gives them a whole bunch of Jewish, you know, Hebrew scriptural proofs and texts to for them to understand and to fit it into their theology, to their understanding, right? And then he says, hey, we're all witnesses of the resurrection. This is what you're seeing and hearing. This is miraculous. And this is what people saw. There's this draw to something going on. It wasn't just a bunch of people out there going, oh, you know, God's great. And they were like, whoa, tell us about this. This is insane. What's going on? No, this is an amazing, miraculous event. The infilling of the Holy Spirit for the very first time. Peter's got this newfound, you know, boldness. He's, you know, tying together these scriptures with this understanding, and he's just flowing in the Holy Ghost. And then verse 37 says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. We call that conviction. They were, oh my goodness, we've crucified our Messiah. Oh my goodness, what's going on here? This is the promised one that, you know, he's been resurrected. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's got all power. This is the stuff going through their mind. Okay, verse 37 again. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So again, another reference to all the apostles are there in unity. And this is where many places, people, churches, different things, they get it. They just stop. They get it wrong. They won't even say what Peter said. I just want to put it this way. When someone comes to your church, when someone comes to a church, when someone comes and says, I want God, I believe the gospel, what do I need to do? Here's my question. Is the leader of that church, are the bylaws, the statement of faith, the confessions of that church, the people of that church, going to say something different than what Peter said? And if they are, here's my question. Why? Why would a church take what Peter said and discard it and then say something different. Something like, well, just raise your hand and believe. Well, just repeat a sinner's prayer. Well, just have faith. These are all, listen, sincerely praying a sinner's prayer, that's a good thing. But that's not the response to the gospel that Peter thought needed to happen. Okay? I mean, maybe along the way you can do that, but think about it. This is the thing. I think people get into all these denominational battles and disputes and your theology, my denomination, right? Oh, your Christology is messed up, and so your soteriology is messed up. And no. I don't think so. How about just making it super simple? That we repeat, we say the same things that the man who God chose to preach the gospel for the first time ever anointed him, chose him, handpicked him, right? How about we just repeat what he said? I'll tell you why. Because people think they know better. That's one reason. People think they know better. Two, people think it's too hard and they want to make it easier. Right? Number three, it's just because of tradition and religion and they really don't know any better. They're just polyparroting, not Peter, but somebody else. Some, again, handbook, bylaws, documents handed down from some council, what their pastor told them. But if it's different from what Peter said, should we do it? Should we think that we have the authority to change what the apostles taught? That, again, I'm stopping here for a minute and just riffing on this because I want people to think. I also want people that, excuse me, are part of our local assembly. Don't worry about getting into all the nuances, all the denominational back and forth. What about this? What about that? What about this? What about that? It's simple. When somebody says, I believe the gospel, I want God, I want out of sin, should we tell them the same thing that the original apostles told them, or should we tell them something different? It's so simple. And if somebody thinks, well, we should tell them something different, I would just run. If your pastor, your elders, your board, your confessional, your friend, your granddaddy, I don't care who it is, if they think I or some organization has the authority to change the message that Peter preached, I would just run. Get out of there. That's no bueno. The gospel we've seen, death, burial, and resurrection. Peter preached the gospel. And they said, what do we need to do now? We believe you. We're buying what you're selling. What do we need to do? Now, to my folks who do evangelism, to my folks who want to reach people and have a hunger and desire, you want to win your neighborhood, win your coworkers, win your family, win the world, win the neighborhood. I mean, just listen. We need to preach the gospel, and then we need to see what's the response. We need to see, is somebody hungry and says, listen, I'm ready. What do I need to do? That attitude is where we now, here's the response to the gospel that you need to do. Don't try to shove something down somebody's throat. You know, preach and tell somebody that you've got to repent when they're not even in a mode to repent. They don't even believe, they don't believe the wrath of God's on them. God's too nice. He's too much of a sissy. He's too much, whatever it is, to have any kind of this wrath. What do you mean there's sin? What's sin? This kind of stuff, if people don't believe, they're not going to move on to the critical obedience of the gospel. Okay? So, these people did, these people were ready, and Peter answers their question. So they say in verse 37 of Acts 2, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember when Jesus said, water and spirit, you got to be born into the kingdom, born again of water and spirit. Remember when Jesus, that was John 3, right? Go check it out. John 3, 1 through 5, you'll get the context. Remember when Jesus in Luke 24, in Luke's account of the gospel, when he said repentance and remission of sin, repentance for the remission of sin needs to be preached in whose name? In Jesus' name. Remember that? Specific name, specific thing. Remember when Matthew said they need to be baptized? Remember when Mark said you have to believe and be baptized to be saved? Do you remember all that? Every single one of those perfectly, like beautiful, crisp, new puzzle pieces fit right in line. Born again, John 3, 3 through 5. Luke or Matthew 28, 18, 19, 20. Luke 24, call it 45 through 48. Mark 16, 15 through 20. Every single one of those scriptures fits perfectly with what, in one sentence, Peter said. Repent. I mean, that covers everything all the way back to John the Baptist and Jesus in their first preaching of the good news. They said, repent and believe. Now, we know they already believed because they wouldn't be asking, what do we need to do if they didn't believe? So they're at belief. They're there. Now, after they believe, what do they need to do? Well, some people would say nothing. Just have faith. You believed. You're good. That is not what the apostles preached. So we shouldn't preach that. Some people might say believe and repent. That's good, but is that all that the apostles preached? No. And so if somebody preaches, just believe and repent, they shouldn't preach that. That's wrong. Okay? I said just. If they preach, believe, repent, and then there's some more the apostles said, then great. So, repentance is covered. Luke 24, boom, check the box. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. How do you get your sins forgiven? Repentance and baptism. That's what he said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Luke 24, repentance, remission of sins. Matthew 28, baptism. Right? Mark 16, belief and baptism. Right? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 1 and 8, you're going to receive power. Luke 24, go and wait for the promise of the Father. Mark 16, right? They will speak with new tongues. I mean, so much of this, all of this pointing to this culmination in literally one sentence, just a few words, Peter just wraps it all up and says, this is what you need to do. Now, who is this for? I've heard people say, well, that was only for the Jews there that day, or that was just for the Jewish people. Oh, really? Let's just look. Because Peter went on in verse 39, the promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, we know that you can presume that the other things happened as well. He said, you got to repent, be baptized, you'll be filled with the Spirit. It does not, line upon line, say, and they then repented and were baptized and were filled with the Spirit. It says, as many as believed, they were baptized and they were added to the church. Again, he's summarizing. Obviously, they repented. Obviously, they got baptized. It says it. And obviously, they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they were what? Added to the church. Peter had just told them what you need to do to be added to the church. Jesus had said, you got to be born again to the kingdom of God. Water, that's baptism, water baptism, and spirit, that's spirit baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. It's, again, lines up right there. This also lines up, and I'll finish here, with the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We repent, we are baptized, and we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the next podcast, I'm going to show scripturally how those line up. Death, burial, and resurrection, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Spirit. If all the connections aren't blowing your mind already with how amazing the scriptures are and how beautifully they fit together to paint this picture that God has, you know, the tapestry that God has woven through the ages, then you're going to get even more next time. So stick with us. If you're finding value in this, please subscribe, like, share, comment on this. We'd love for you guys to help us out and get the word out. Love y'all. God bless you. And we will catch you on the next podcast.